the scriptures with me. James asked the question in James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man? And the Bible echoes back the answer in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. And Daniel 12 and verse 3 reports, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I want to talk to us a little bit about he that winneth souls is wise. As you read the book of Acts, you have to be impressed with the remarkable growth of the first church. Have you noticed some of the progress reports placed by the author, Luke? Like Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church. How often did He do that? Anybody know? Daily. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Daily. Acts 2:47. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied and died, were carried and buried, you remember what's said in verse 11? How that great fear came on all the church? And verse 14 says, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God, what happened to it? Increased. And the number of the disciples, what's said about that number? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then Acts 16 and verse 5. The churches were established in the faith and increased in number. When? Daily. You like that? Pretty impressive, isn't it? The church in the first century grew daily. You wonder why that is? Sometimes the question might be asked, why are we not winning more souls today? Well, there may be a number of things that would account for that. But let me ask you, is it possible that perhaps we're just not putting enough emphasis on soul winning? And so let me talk to you a little bit about that. I'd like to remind us of the fact that there's some songs in this book that are designed to stir and stimulate us to be soul winners. One of the ways that you and I teach one another is in song, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, said Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 16. A number of these songs in this book are evangelistic in their nature. Like song number 351, will you not tell it today? And you might think of these statements from the standpoint of questions. Is the name of the Savior precious to you? Has His care been constant and tender and true? Has the light of His presence brightened your way? Or will you not tell of your gladness today? Has your faith in the Savior brought its reward? Has it? Have you found a strength in the strength of your Lord? Is the hope of a rest in His palace sweet to you? Oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If I don't repeat the story, it may be an indication that it's just not very sweet to me. What do you think? Are the souls all around you living in sin? Has the Master told you to bid them come in? Have they heard the sweet invitation? No telling how many times some of us have heard it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. And yet there are souls all around us who've never heard the sweet invitation. Will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Then the words of the chorus. Oh, will you not tell it tomorrow? Right? So it says? Why are you shaking your head? Did I miss something? Oh, it's today. Let me see that. Oh, yeah. Will you not tell it today? Did you know today is really the only day we have? The wise book says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A day. I'm told there was a restaurant that had a little sign in the window that said, free lunch here tomorrow. And hundreds of people went back the next day to claim the free meal, and when they got there, guess what the sign said? Free lunch tomorrow. They didn't give away a one. There really is no tomorrow. Remember a man who had plans for many years, and the Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And James talked about those who had plans to go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. And he said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Today is really the only day you and I have, and so will you not tell it today? Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Remember that? Hebrews 3:13. If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it when? Today. Have you thought about the fact that you may not be here tomorrow to tell it, they may not be here tomorrow to hear it? Will you not tell it today? Then number 568, a soul winner for Jesus. And whether we realize it or not, every time we sing this song, we're making the soul winner's commitment. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. When? Every day. Why? He does so much for me. Make a list of things the Lord does for you, as revealed within the pages of His Word. And when you get done with that, you'll have an excellent list of reasons as to why you and I ought to be soul winners. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they His grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do His blessed will, because He loves me so. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear Him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves. Receive a shining crown. Sheaves are bundles of grain, like stalks of corn. And in this song, they're representative of souls. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. Then number 598, perhaps one of the saddest songs we sing, You Never Mention Him to Me. It pictures the judgment. Put yourself there for a moment. When all nations are gathered before the Lord, and there's the greatest separation of the sheep from the goats, and the song says, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. Here's an acquaintance of yours who hears the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they spot you. They spot me. They say, you never mentioned him to me. What are you going to say to that person? What would I begin to say? How would I begin to say I'm sorry to somebody in hell? You thought about that? How could I prevent something like that from happening? Any suggestions? How about mentioning? Somebody said mentioning. And that's what the song is all about, isn't it? Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see. that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day. We lived next door to each other. We went to school together. We worked on the same job site. And knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. We need to get to mentioning, knowing. Those are just a few songs that are representative of many in this book that ought to stir our spirits in such a way that we tell it today. We're soul winners for Jesus every day, and we mention him lest yonder someone say, you help me not to find the way. In the New Testament, we read of lots of people who were wise. We might think of these as some first century soul winners. Real men and women who were interested in other people, concerned about it. Let's make a list of some of those. What do you say? I begin by talking to us about an aged woman by the name of Anna. It'd be easy to overlook her because there are only three verses in all the book that are dedicated to her life. Luke 2:36-38. And they say so much. Make for a good study. Just talk about Anna. As the Bible holds up the dignity of women. Listen to a few things about her. Luke 2:36 beginning. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That'd be 84 years, wouldn't it? But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all of them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. A lot of wonderful things said about her. I'm impressed with her dedication. The fact that she didn't depart from the temple. And she served God night and day. Wouldn't it be great if those things could be said of us today? But the thing I'm interested in at this point is the fact that in verse 38, the latter part says she spake of him. Who's him? Jesus. To all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. That's an expression of soul winning. You see, Jesus has just been presented at the temple in accordance with the law of Moses by Joseph and Mary. And what she do? She speaks of him to those in Jerusalem looking for redemption. Let me recommend that you and I need to be imitators of her example. One of the things that you can do as a woman, as a widow, as one advanced in age, is to be an Anna, is to speak of him to those who are looking for redemption. And I'd like to think that there are folks in this area, in your neighborhood, who are looking for redemption. And you know where it is, don't you? It's in Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 1:7. And as the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. She said so, didn't she? As she spake of Him. Not only would we do well to be an Anna, let me think with you about somebody else. A man by the name of Andrew, remember him? And his story in John 1:40-42. The record states one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We may know more about him than we do about Andrew. But Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now watch this next statement. And he brought him to Jesus. You might highlight that if you'd like to highlight things in your Bible. He brought him to Jesus. That's another expression of soul winning, isn't it? Now this little story points out the finest place to begin in soul winning. Somebody said, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be a soul winner. I'd like to mention him. I'd like to tell it. Where do you recommend I start? How about within your own family? You have a brother or sister? A parent? A child? An aunt? An uncle? A cousin? Someone somewhere down the line in your family who needs to be found and brought to Jesus, and you may be just the one to do that, and if you don't do it, who's going to find them and where are they going to take them? And it also tells me when I need to get started. When did he do that? He said, one of these days I will. When I get around to it. No, he first, when he learned the truth, he found the Messiah. The first thing that he did before anything and everything else was to find his brother, and he brought him to Jesus. Sometimes we have a tendency to put this on the back burner. And it ought to be a matter of top priority with us. First. We need to learn to put first things first, if we haven't already. And bring folks to the Lord. That's what this is all about. Another example. Turn with me to John 4. John 4 finds Jesus traveling. He had been in Judea, and he's going to Galilee. He'll begin the great Galilean ministry. If you're familiar with the geography of the area, he's going to pass through a little area known as Samaria. And the setting is Jacob's Well. We pick up the story, John 4 and verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the sea to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She didn't understand that. She said, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered, Whosoever drinketh of this water, that is this well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He created such a need for what he had to offer. The woman responded, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, and I have come hither to draw. I suggest to you, Jesus himself is the master soul winner. In fact, his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. And I learned some wonderful things about soul winning from Jesus at work with a woman at a well. I learned, first of all, that soul winning can be done anywhere. Do you notice where it took place? It wasn't a very good place, was it? I mean, it'd be nice to sit around a kitchen table. They're at a well. Let me suggest to you that no place is unsuitable for soul winning. Maybe the only place you and this person who needs to hear the gospel will be together. Not only can this be done anywhere, but it can be done anytime. Wasn't a very good time, was it? Do you notice what time it was? First is a time of weariness. Verse 6, being wearied with his journey. Now, journeys were different then than today. He wasn't riding along in an automobile with plush seats, air conditioning. Right? Wasn't flying on a plane or riding a train. And so it might be a little more difficult for us to relate to that. Maybe you've been on a long trip, though, cross country or overseas, and you're just weary. You're worn to a frazzle. Not only was it a time of weariness, it was a time of thirst. I know he's thirsty because he said to the woman, "Give me to drink." And it was a time of hunger. It was the sixth hour, about noon, about lunchtime, right? And in verse 8, his disciples were gone unto the city to buy meat. And so here's what he does. He says, "Woman, I'd like to talk to you about living water, but I've been traveling and I'm wore out. I'm weary with my journey. I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. Just as soon as I get something to eat and drink and some rest, I'll be happy to talk with you about that. Would you come back tomorrow?" How many of us might have done that? That'd have been easy to do, right? He didn't do that, though, did he? What did I learn from that? Well, I learned that I need to forget my own needs and see the deeper need of soul winning. Yeah, I might be hungry, I might be tired, I might be thirsty, I might have this and that I think I need to see about it. But sometimes opportunities knock, but and they're gone. And so soul winning can be done anytime, anywhere, and with anybody. Did you notice who this was? What a very good prospect was it? I mean, she was amazed by the fact the Lord had this conversation with her. In verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And the disciples marveled. They came back from their meat buying. And in verse 27, marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" But that's what they were thinking, wasn't it? Why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know who that is? She's a filthy Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with those people. And look at her situation. Verse 16, the Lord said, "Go call your husband. Come." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly." So she had five husbands. She's living with somebody she's not married to, and the Lord thought, well, she's not going to be any different. She's not going to make any changes. And so no need to talk to her, right? You know, we don't choose or pick our prospects on the basis that we think they'll respond, but on the basis that they need the gospel. It's up to them as to what they do with it. And so I learned three things at least from this little scene. I learned that soul winning can be done anywhere, anytime, with anybody. And if I could just learn that and put that into practice, I'll be much improved. Let me suggest to you, this woman became an example of what we might refer to as a soul winner. In John 4, when the Lord talked to her about worship, and she said in verse 25, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things." Wouldn't you like to have been there to have seen the expression on her face? It must have been a jaw-breaking moment. Jaw-dropping, rather. When she said, or she heard the Lord say, "I that speak unto thee am he." And the Bible says in verse 28, she left her water pot. What's she doing with a water pot? Well, she's come to a well to draw water. Maybe for herself or this fellow she's living with, family, friends, neighbors, livestock. But she's found something a lot more valuable than well water. She's found the kind of water you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And so she leaves her water pot. And she goes her way into the city. What's she say? "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now let me ask you, how do you envision her going into the city? You think she just kind of moped along? I don't believe so. I envision a woman with enthusiasm and excitement who says in an enthused way, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Don't you? And I learned from that several things. I learned I need to leave my water pot. Some things are more important than others. Living water is more important than well water. Right? That's kind of like the apostles in the book of Acts 6 when there were some widows that had been neglected. He said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Not that table serving is not important. But giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word took precedent over table serving. And sometimes we get things all out of kilter. Kind of, we get our priorities mixed up. Kind of like Mary and Martha, remember? Who was cumbered about, and the Lord said, Mary had chosen that good part. And I may have some water pots I need to leave. That I might be about this important work of finding folks and bringing them to the Lord. She said, come, and verse 30 says, they went out of the city and came unto him. It shows the power of an invitation. Come, and they came. I reckon you're here today because someone in your past said come. May have been your parents, may have been a grandparent, may have been a preacher, may have been a member of the church, might have been a neighbor. Somebody said come. You came. Aren't you glad they did? Where would you be today had they not said come? And soul winning is as easy as saying come. Because I don't know if I can do this or not. Can you say come? Come. I noticed on the way in today, some nice flyers have been put together for the meeting. Appreciate that. And those of you who have been distributing those, saying come. There's some more available. You might like to pick some of these up. Where you go to work, at school, play, in the neighborhood. We're having a gospel meeting this week. What's my word? Come. Gives you all the information you need. Tell you what, we'll be happy to pick you up. Meeting starts this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We'll be there at 2:30 to get you. 7 o'clock tomorrow night. We'll be there at 6:30 or whatever time. Give you a ride. Why don't you come? You'll be excited. We are privileged to be with a group of people who love the Lord and love one another. Won't you come? Now, we do not have any control over what people do with their invitation. They might say, you know, that's the perfect size for the bottom of my bird cage. I mean, you don't know what they're going to do with it. But that's out of your territory. All we have control over is what we do. Right? And by the way, when we say come, they're not going to be able to say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. Another example. First century Christians were soul winners. Even in the face of great opposition and adversity, when they were threatened not to speak or teach and beaten and put in prison for doing it. Acts 5. 42, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We saw where the church grew daily. Do you think there's a connection between the church growing daily and the fact that there was daily evangelism going on? They're teaching daily. I suggest that daily evangelism is going to bring some daily results. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when Stephen had been put to death, caused the disciples to be dispersed. They just thought, you know, if this is what Christianity is about, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Just threw in the towel, didn't he? That's not what I signed up for. No, that's not their attitude. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. Wait a minute. I thought the Lord charged the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't view this as a work that was exclusive to the apostles. Sometimes we may get to thinking, we have an evangelist and he does this work. Yes, the Bible talks about the work of an evangelist, charged to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. We take that seriously. But that does not negate the fact that as a member of the local church, I have responsibility as well to share the gospel with others, just like these first century Christians. And Luke tells us the rest of the story in Acts 11, 19 through 21. He said, "They which were scared abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled, and these traveling Christians went different places. Some of them came to a little place called Antioch." You familiar with Antioch? "Preaching the Lord Jesus." What happened? "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Would you like to see a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? What's going to happen? What's going to cause that to happen? When we do what they did. When we preach the Lord Jesus, preach the Word. And think about what this church became. It became the evangelistic base of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others' efforts to spread the gospel throughout the known world at that time. Remember Paul's three preaching trips from Antioch? How'd that get started? Some Christians like you and me came into the area and preached the word, and folks heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. And that planted it in Antioch, the church of our Lord. Oh, a beautiful story. So these are examples of people in the first century who we might say were wise. I want to share with you a little song. It's not in this book, but it's a beautiful song. It's called "The Apples and a Seed." You ever heard of that? Let me ask you a little question. Can you count the apples in a seed? Think about that. Can you? "In the fruitful tree, there is an apple. Deep within the apple, many seeds. So the Father set all things in order, knowing just what everything would need. You may count the seeds within the apple. You may count the apples on the tree. You may count the trees within the orchard. Who can count the apples in a seed? From the mind of God before creation, from the heart of heaven, mercy's plan, bringing peace to every tribe and nation, heaven's hope for lost and dying man. God would take the brightest star of heaven, send him down to hang upon a tree. Tell the world that Jesus is redemption. Say he came to pardon you and me. Do not doubt that someone will believe it, though 100 hear and turn away. For if only one heart will receive it, through the one, 1,000 may obey. It may be a gentleman of 90. It may be a child of only 10. Sow the precious seed for the Almighty. You can watch it multiply again. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how far the word will go? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed?" This song is written by a member of the church, Ann Stevens. Her husband, Jimmy, preaches for the church in Seminole, Texas. When I was with Sister Stevens recently, she told me the story that inspired her to write the song. The late B.C. Goodpasture used to tell of a time when James A. Harding preached a gospel meeting in Clark County, Kentucky. The year was 1877. Been a few years ago. An elder was asked about the meeting. He said, "Oh, it wasn't much of a meeting." He said, "Oh, Brother Harding did his usually powerful preaching. The attendance was fair, but the results were only negligible. said only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized. Little Jimmy Shepherd. That little shepherd boy grew up to become a giant of a man. James W. Shepherd. You ever heard that name? James W. Shepherd, who had become a gospel preacher, preaching in many parts of our country and other countries, and write several books and edit books, some of which are in my library and from which I benefit today. Like The Church, The Falling Away, and The Restoration, Handbook on Baptism, excellent materials, written by this little shepherd boy. I'm told of a fella that was preaching in a gospel meeting, and he was asked about the meeting, and he said, "Oh, just baptized one scrawny little girl." That scrawny little girl grew up. That's what happens when we feed and water a minute. And she got married, became a mother of three gospel preachers. Let me ask you, who's going to be the next little Jimmy Shepherd or scrawny little girl? Can you count the apples in a seed? Recently, we had a young man who visited with us on a Sunday morning. He walked in the door just before we were getting ready to start. He said, "I have some questions I'd like to ask about baptism." I said, "That's great." I said, "We're getting ready to start. Why don't you stay?" And I said, after the service, several of them, the people coming over to our house, we live right behind the building. We're going to have a little meal together. And I said, "There'd be plenty of food. Why don't you come eat with us?" He said, "Okay." He came over, we got our plates, went back outside on the patio, and I opened the Bible to Matthew 28:19, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." I said, "You notice the Lord said teach and then baptize?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, there's some things that I need to be taught, I need to learn, I need to know before I'm ready to be baptized, and I'd like to get together with you and talk about some of those things." And so I set up a Bible study with him, gave him the first lesson and a Bible. I buy a case of pew Bibles, and I give the person I'm teaching one, and I'll teach from the same one, because a lot of folks today may not be real familiar with how to find and locate passages, and to relieve them of any embarrassment of not being able to find a passage, I'll just call a page number for their benefit if they have difficulty finding. Plus, you never know what version somebody might have, and the material might have some questions and some blanks, and it helps them when they have a translation that goes right along with the material. So we went through lesson one and went for lesson two, and his wife was there, and went through lesson one again with both of them. He knew he wasn't a Christian. She thought she was. She had been brought up in the Pentecostal church. Her granddad was a Pentecostal preacher. And we got through the lesson on the church, and I drew a circle to represent the one true church, the church that Jesus pledged and promised to build, and went through the characteristics of that, and drew some other circles representing a lot of other religious bodies that have come along, and how that they practice something called baptism. And suppose I realized from my study that I've been baptized into some religious body other than the one I read about in the Bible. What do I need to do? She said, "I need to be baptized." I said, "When would you like to do that?" She said, "As soon as possible." I said, "We can go now." She said, "Let's go." He was a little hesitant at first. He said, "We've got this girl, she's 12 years old. I'd like for her to learn this. And we can all do this together." I said, "That's great, you're concerned about her. You're interested in her. You can have some good influence on her." I said, "But you know when folks in the Bible were baptized?" He said, "When was that?" I said, "Read Acts 2:41. Turn over there, page number. The same day." I said, "Now suppose she knows what you do, and she decides, I'm ready to be baptized, but I want to wait on my daddy. What would you want her to do?" He said, "I want her to go ahead." He said, "Let's go." We took them both and baptized them. And come to find out, when he was younger, his grandparents were members of the Church of Christ in Salem, Indiana, where I used to preach. That's before I was there, before my time. They'd been dead and gone a number of years. But they took the grandchildren. And when he was going through some life-changing situations, he knew he needed to get his life straightened out. He remembered some things his grandparents told him and where they took him. So he came to the service of the Church of Christ. And unknown to him was the fact that he'd meet up with the preacher that preached where his grandparents took him when he was a boy, and have a Bible study. And unknown to his grandparents, who have passed away, is that their grandson would have a Bible study, learn the truth, and obey it. And that was the result of their influence upon him when he was young. And now, not just him, but his wife are both faithful members. They have two children they bring to the services. Let me ask you, can you count the apples in a seed? You know, you may not live to see it. It may happen after you're gone. But who knows the harvest of tomorrow? And as the book of Haggai asks, is the seed yet in the barn? Every farmer knows that there won't be a crop if you leave the seed in the barn. We've got to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil. The parable of the sower is about sowing the seed. And the seed fell four different places. And of those places, only one was productive. And since you and I don't know the hearts of men and women, we just need to get the seed out and put it in as many hearts in the soil and pray that God will see fit to give the increase. And I'm here to help us do that to the best of my ability. If there's somebody you'd like for us to go visit, we're at your disposal, Doug and I. Be glad to sit down with somebody, a friend or a neighbor, talk to them about the kind of things that Peter talked to Cornelius and his family and friends about. Remember when Peter was sent to Cornelius? When he got there, just Cornelius, wasn't it? No. You know, he invited his family, his friends. How about making your home a center of Bible study? Invite your kin folk and your friends. And we'll be glad to come and talk to them. Invite them to the meeting. Let's get the seed out of the barn. And may God bless us to do that. Thank you for your good attention.